Hi, friends. How are we doing? Well, thanks for coming today. This morning, we continue a series called Journey With Us. Now, this is a short series, just 3 weeks. But in these 3 weeks, we're revisiting the purpose of our church community. Here's our mission statement. We say capital exists to lead people to become Christ-centered disciples. If you had to sum up our church community in a word, it would be that word, disciple. A disciple is someone who is learning from Jesus how to live his or her life. Jesus gave us that mission in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Friends, I want to be the kind of community in which men and women and boys and girls can learn from Jesus how to do what he said to do. I'm talking about loving your enemies, forgiving people who hurt you, trusting instead of worrying, encouraging instead of criticizing. Now, when we talk about our journey together toward becoming Christ-centered disciples, over the years, we've identified 3 words that describe what our journey together will involve: owning, partnering, and investing. Now, if you've come to Discover Capital or our membership class, you've heard us talk about these. They are our strategic anchors for our organization. And each week of this series, we're looking at a different one. Last week, we talked about owning. We take responsibility for our personal journey with Jesus. This week, we'll talk about partnering. One of our key values is we devote ourselves to fellowship as we experience life together. We believe that the journey with Jesus was never meant to be done alone. That's why we're often talking about groups and events where you can make connection and cultivate spiritual friendship. Now, don't mistake friendly people for spiritual friends. Spiritual friends help us pay attention to God. A spiritual friend is someone you can call in crisis who responds not just with empathy and encouragement, but with, let's pray right now. That's why today we're going to challenge you to cultivate spiritual friendship in your life. Now, you've heard me talk about this a lot. In fact, we talked about spiritual friendship in September when we found Dory and a few other friends in our movie series. But today you will get to hear from the gal who wrote the book on the subject. Literally. Heather Zimple leads the discipleship efforts at National Community Church in Washington, D.C., where she oversees small groups, directs leadership training, and serves on the weekend teaching team. Well, when I say Heather wrote the book on this subject, as uncomfortable as it makes her feel, I mean it. The book that she wrote I'm talking about is called Community is Messy. In it, Heather casts a compelling vision for what spiritual friendship in communities of faith could look like. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of great books on small groups, and there are a lot of great books on spiritual community, but it is Heather's book that has been a source of wisdom for us at Capital as we think about spiritual community in our church. To be very honest with you, I can't believe she agreed to come, but she did, and she's here today, and I'm going to challenge you, no matter where you are on the spiritual journey, open your heart to God. What might he be saying to you today? Before she comes, let's pray. Lord, in these moments, I pray that the verses we study cause us to carefully consider our relationships. May we hear your heart and share your passion for the kind of life-giving, God-honoring, breathtaking community the scriptures describe. That's our prayer. We pray in the name of King Jesus. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Mark 2. That's where I'm going to hang out for most of this morning. If you don't, it's no problem. We're going to throw them up on the screens, and you can follow right along with us. So we're going to be in Mark 2. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture, and I'm going to jump right in. Verse 1, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word, then four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." The Bible has some awesome stories. And speaking of awesome stories, so does Sundance Film Festival. Now, look, I know it's probably a nightmare for you and it messes up the traffic, but going to that has been on my life goals list for a long time. And I didn't even realize till a couple weeks ago that my visit here was coinciding with it. So thank you. It was awesome. And I've just so enjoyed being a part of the community. I got to eat at Cafe Rio, at Taqueria 27. Awesome. Thank you. Back to the Bible. The Bible has some crazy stories. And I think part of the problem we have with engaging the Bible is that we can read it so quickly. Or maybe we've become so overly familiar with the story that we read right over the drama and the tragedy and the mystery and the intrigue and the comedy. And so what I want to do this morning is just slow this story down. So we can unpack it a little bit. So Jesus is in the area preaching. His popularity is rising. He's ruffling the feathers of the religious institution. And people have come from probably all around the Galilee, maybe even from Judea and Jerusalem, to hear him preach. And somewhere in Capernaum, there's a man who is paralyzed. He's got four friends who come to pick him up, literally, and carry him through the streets of Capernaum. And again, I want us to slow this down. These four guys are walking with this man on this mat, slowly, intentionally, tenaciously through the streets of Capernaum to get to the house. Then they get to the house and it's packed out, standing room only. And I'm not sure how this all went down, but like if I were one of those guys, I would have just said, well, the dude's got to stop preaching at some point. And when he does, we'll just be right here at the backstage door and we'll be the first ones in line to see him. But that wasn't enough for these guys. And again, I don't know how this went down, but one of the guys like checked things out and said, well, the door doesn't work. We need to find another route. And then somebody said, oh, well, let's go to the roof. Because of course, that's what you think. That's what logical people think to do. So now they are, I mean, it says they carry him up to the roof. Four men are carrying a paralyzed man on a mat up to the roof. And then it says they dug a hole. Again, that's what reasonable people do, right? So they're on the roof and they're like, well, what next? Well, we've got to dig a hole to get down to Jesus. And so they're digging a hole. And this isn't a hole that's just annoying on like a rainy day. They're excavating the roof. Now, I want to change the camera angle for just a moment and go inside the house to Jesus preaching. And all of a sudden, stuff is falling on his head. And I want to know, where is the owner of this house? And then it says, then they lowered the man on his mat. See, Mark gives us no details. He tells the story like it's just normal, everyday life, no big deal. Like, what did they do? Did they like take off their outer robes and tie them together and devise like a pulley system? But somehow they lower this man through this hole. Like this man is coming through the roof, is lowered at the feet of Jesus. And now I just want to freeze frame it for a moment. So you've got this crowd of people and all their eyes are on Jesus with maybe some side eyes going to the owner of the house. Like, what? How's this going to go? The man on the mat is looking up at Jesus. the four friends are still up there, peering through the hole, looking at Jesus. And it says Jesus saw their faith and said to the man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Now, then there's some grumbling and complaining by the religious people about, oh, he can't do that, can he? Like, only God can forgive sins. This is blasphemous. This is heresy. And Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking and what they're talking about. And so he's like, oh, you think that's a problem? Watch this. That's not really what he said, but that's how I like to imagine it, like intending. And he says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And that man walked out of that house that day with a new faith, with a new identity, with new legs, because of the faith of his friends. I mean, this is the story about a man whose life was completely and totally changed because of the tenacity of four friends who were desperate to get their friend to Jesus and were willing to go to any lengths to get him there, including destroying a house. So the title of my message today is, who is willing to go to jail for you? Not really, but the question is, who is partnering with you to shoulder your burdens, to bring change to your life, to do the adventure of life together with you? We partner together to grow, to be transformed, to go on adventure with one another. And what I'd like to do this morning is just unpack three principles that I see in the story and why I think partnering in spiritual friendship is so important. The first thing I think we see is that we partner to support. We partner together to support one another. You know, there are a number of characters in the story. There's Jesus, who's the leading man. There's the paralyzed man. There's the four friends. There's the religious crowd, the rest of the crowd, the owner of the house. And then there's this prop piece that I believe kind of takes on a character of its own. It's the mat that the man is lying on. It's his home, his security, his refuge, his identity, his place of rest. It's a security for him. But not only that, it's a potential liability, because it's the symbol of his weakness, his sickness, his brokenness, his woundedness, his inability. It's his vulnerability. And the man could have used that as an excuse to keep people at an arm's length. He could have been afraid for people to get close to it, ashamed for people to see it, adamant that people not touch it. He could have used that as a barrier that he threw up between himself and others. Don't get too close to this. And then on the other side of the relationship, the four friends could have felt the same way, that, man, that mat, that is a hindrance to relationship. Anything you do with that guy is going to be more difficult. It's going to take more time. We won't be able to get front row seats to hear Jesus preach. It's a problem to be friends with that person. And yet neither the paralyzed man nor the four friends saw the mat as a hindrance to relationship. In fact, it became a point of catalytic transformation. The point of pain became the very place where community formed around that propelled a miracle to happen in a man's life. We all have a mat. We all have one. It's that thing we don't want anybody to see. It's the wound. It was the sin that we committed, or the sin that was committed against us, the secret. It's that place of vulnerability. And we can either use it as an excuse to keep people away, or we can invite people in to engage us at that moment. Who's carrying your mat today? Because just like the paralyzed man, your miracle might be found just on the other side of your vulnerability. And then whose mats are you carrying? Because their miracle may be on the other side of your willingness to embrace that awkward place. Because I think partnering invites the awkward, and the awkward initiates miracles. My husband Ryan is from Rogue River, Oregon, and so a couple times a year we go to visit his family, and I love it. We drive into Northern California, and I love just being in the forest, the national forest. I love the redwoods. I love the sequoias. I love being in those environments, and one of the things I learned about sequoias I found was very fascinating. They stand towering above the canopy of the forest. They can reach heights of 300 feet, and yet what anchors these giant trees is not a very deep root system. In fact, their root systems only go about 12 feet deep. Some of them are able to survive and thrive in 3 feet of soil. And their strength and stability is not found in the depth of their root system, but their interconnectedness to one another. Their roots intermingle and intertwine and interconnect, and it provides a place of stability, and they share nutrients and they share resources. And that's where their strength is. And I would argue that just like that particular species of trees, we were not created to stand alone, but to stand with one another. And I think a lot of times we think spiritual maturity has something to do with depth. How deep our theology is, how deep our devotion is, how deep our faith is. And I would argue today it has less to do with that kind of depth and more to do with how deeply connected we are with one another. Now, I will say that this requires hard work. It requires a little blood, sweat, and tears. In fact, it was a little bit of hard work. It was a little bit of sweat for those four guys to get their friend to Jesus. They had to carry him. They had to get him up to the roof. They had to dig through the roof. They had to lower him down. That was not easy. It took hard work, but they believed that sweat was the stuff that waters the seeds of a miracle. And maybe one measure of spiritual maturity is the number of calories we expend on behalf of someone else. See, I believe that someone else's miracle is on the other side of your sweat. I want to share just one story of how I've been supported, and I've experienced this in my own life. My husband and I have led small groups for years. He's led groups for men, for women in leadership, theology groups, care and support and recovery groups. I mean, on and on, many, many different types of groups. And about 4 years ago, we started a new kind of group. And we did it in our home, and we said on Sunday nights, we just want to open our doors to people that are largely 20-something millennials. Some of them are on our staff. Some of them are just friends that we just want to do life with. And we wanted to become a spiritual family for people that were coming to D.C. that didn't have a family. And so every Sunday night, the millennials descend on our house and eat all of our food. And just hold that thought. Hit the pause button there. And then I want to jump over and tell another part of the story. On April 26, 2015, Ryan and I brought home a baby. She was only 3 days old, but she'd been 7 years in the making. Or I should say 7 years in the praying. She was the traditional 9 months in the making. But we brought her home at 1 p.m. on that day. I brought a picture of my little family just so you can see them. Sawyer Elizabeth Zimple is 2.5 right now. And if you ask her how old she is, she'll say, I'm 2. Just like that. I don't know who taught her to do that, but that's how she does 2. She was Minnie Mouse this year for trick-or-treating. So at 1 p.m., we bring that little tiny tyrant home. And 4 hours later, our small group showed up. They weren't looking for food. They actually brought the food. And they brought big boxes of diapers and wipes and onesies and clothes. And they all got their selfies with her. They got a sense of what we needed. And then they scooted on out. And as they left, what I loved is that from day one, Sawyer was surrounded by community, by spiritual friendship, by partners. I mean, these are the people that she has wrapped around her little finger. These are the people that every Sunday night, she wants a magic carpet ride, she gets a magic carpet ride. If she wants to play Captain Hook in the Peter Pan story, they're all the Lost Boys. It's the people that we can, at a moment's notice, drop her off when I'm off somewhere officiating a wedding and Ryan has gotten an emergency phone call for a pastoral care and counseling appointment with somebody in our church. It's the people that say, hey, would you bring Sawyer over tonight so I can have a little slumber party with her? We're going to bake some cookies. We're going to go to a movie. You and Ryan, I know, need a date night. And no, don't pay me for it. Because you guys have supported me so much over the past 4 years. And I'm thinking, who is supporting whom? Like, I got free babysitting now. Eat all the food you want out of my fridge. And that's not why Ryan and I got into it. We had no idea that this chapter was coming in our lives. And yet we've interconnected and intertwined our lives, and we've supported one another. I love that spiritual network that we've created. And my daughter will never remember a time that her life did include people being spiritual parents, spiritual cousins, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters. A network that supports. Secondly, we partner to transform. We partner to support. We also partner not just to support, but to transform. This story includes radical transformation. I mean, Jesus tells this guy, get up and walk, and he stands up and slings the mat over his shoulder and walks out the door. There's incredible change that happens in his life, all because he partnered with these people. Andy Stanley, one of my favorite authors and communicators, says, your friends will determine the quality and direction of your life. Your friends will determine the quality and direction of your life. Show me your friends. And that paints for me a picture of where your life is going and how valuable and enriching it's going to be. See, we partner to be changed and stretched and challenged and transformed and moved and healed. The man's life was changed because of the faith of the four guys on the roof above him. Whose life is being completely changed because of your faith? And whose faith is changing your life? See, somebody else's miracle is on the other side of your faith, on the other side of your prayers, the other side of your risks, your encouragement, your inconvenience. I think there are three ways that this kind of works out in our lives. I think sometimes it's partnering face to face. It's the kind of partnering that we find in small groups where we sit in a circle and we look at each other eye to eye, and we make sure that each other knows that you are made in the image of God and you are valuable and you're important. And this is what I love about you, and I want to encourage you in this. This is what you're good at. And let me challenge you in this and pray with you. It's the people that, as we stand in a place where we can't make it and we don't think we're going to last, that we can borrow their faith for just a moment. It's face-to-face partnering. And then there's shoulder-to-shoulder partnering. It's the kind of partnering that we do when we're on mission together. We're doing ministry together. We're serving together. We're hosting together. We're working with kids together. We're worshiping together. We're serving our community and serving our schools and serving our neighborhoods together. And what happens in shoulder-to-shoulder partnering is that we're changed individually, but also we change the world around us in the meantime. And then there's face-to-face partnering, there's shoulder-to-shoulder partnering, and then there's in-your-face partnering. And these are the people, it's hopefully just like one or two or three, but they have the permission to ask you anything at any time about any area of your life. They're the people that love you absolutely, unconditionally, but they are relentlessly committed to seeing you become the person that God created you to be and the best version of yourself. And they're willing to get in your face and risk a little bit for the sake of you becoming whole. In your face, partnership. I want to share a story about the way I've seen partnering bring transformation in our community in DC. Let me give you a snapshot of our church. We are about 60% single and 20 something. And many of the people who are a part of our church work either directly or indirectly in roles with our government. So you can imagine this is where community is messy comes from. When you have a small group for Capitol Hill staffers, and half of them are Republicans and half of them are Democrats, it's a recipe for either disaster or great healing, but one way or the other, transformation's going to happen. And So it wasn't this past election cycle, but it was a couple ago. It was the previous presidential election that this group had been in play for about a year. And I thought, well, you know, come election cycle, the good thing, I guess, is that one group will become two. We can celebrate a group is multiplying. I figured the elephants would go over there and the donkeys would go over there. But that's not what happened. They decided it was actually very critical that they stay together through that season. And this small group of 20-something, 30-something staffers came together, watched all three of the presidential debates together. They prayed for one another, realizing that were those prayers to be answered, it could compromise or jeopardize their own political aspirations and opportunities. And here was the greatest testimony for me out of the group is when I sat down with one of the leaders and she said, Heather, you know what? Here's what I've learned. I've learned that if I can genuinely love and pray for someone on the other side of the aisle for me at 7 a.m. at a coffee house, which I do every week, why does that have to change when I walk through the doors of the halls of Congress 2 hours later? I thought in that moment, people came from very different ideologies, are changing the hearts of one another. And in that, potentially changing the landscape and the tenor of our government. We partner to transform. Finally, we partner to proclaim. We partner to support. We partner to transform. We partner to proclaim. Here's what I mean by this. As we walk in partnership with one another, we have the opportunity to give the world a picture of what Jesus is like. So we read this story. We get to verse 12 and it says that, you know, Jesus told him to get up and walk. And so he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God saying, we've never seen anything like this. Again, I think this is one of those places where Mark, it's a little bit understated. No, you've never seen anything like this before. And the partnering of these five men together, it was not only partnering to support, it not only partnered to transform, but their partnership set the stage for Jesus to show up and show off in unimaginable ways. Their step of faith was an invitation for Jesus to step into the story and reveal his character, his compassion, his power, even his sense of humor. That moment of their partnering together unleashed a proclamation of the gospel. Not in words, but living, active, walking around. This is the power of Jesus to heal, to save, to deliver, to transform. For 2,000 years, we have walked as followers of Jesus in this thing called the church. And we often think about the church as a building or an event or an organization. But when Jesus talked about the church, he was talking about a group of people who are bound together by a common experience of a relationship with him and are walking in a common mission to take his message to the world around them. And when Jesus talked about the church, there were all these metaphors that he used. Like the bride of Christ, a field, the temple of God, the family of God. And one that I love the most is he talked about the body of Christ. And Paul talks about the body of Christ. And in Romans 12, verse 4 and 5, he says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of his one body and each of us has a different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other. And each of us needs all the others. See, today, Jesus is not walking around the earth in a physical form. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we come together as the body of Christ, playing the unique role that we have been given and doing it with one another, it's like the body of Christ forms and the world around us can see who he is and what he's really like. I went to Louisiana State University and I was teaching on this idea one time and at a group that I was leading and a new girl was there that night and she came up to me afterwards. She said, Heather, I loved what you had to say. I was inspired about, you know, we're the body of Christ. We all have a role to play and we need each other. And she said, the problem that I'm dealing with is I just don't know what part I am. And there's no way, like I can't even imagine I'm a part, but if I am a part, it's got to be pretty insignificant. Like maybe I'm a nose hair or something. Now, I was pursuing my master's degree in biological engineering at the time, so I nerded out on this kid. I was like, really? That is amazing. Like you are on the front lines of defense for the body. You are keeping out pathogens and germs and all kinds of junk. You're part of the body's natural filtration system. Thank you for keeping us healthy and whole and strong. And I went on about this for like 5 minutes and the girls are standing there dumbfounded. And in retrospect, I'm glad she didn't ask me, like, you know, maybe I'm an appendix or something, because I don't know what I would have done with an appendix. But the reality is each one of you has a role to play. You're part of the body. A hand, a foot, an eye, an ear, a mouth. Play it well. And don't do it alone. Do it with one another. And if you are a nose hair in the body of Christ, you find the other nose hairs, and you be the best nose hairs you can possibly be. Because when we walk together in this way, we show the world a picture of grace and redemption and love. Jesus left his disciples with one final command in John 13, 34. He says, love one another. As I have loved you, you love one another. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. What if we were accused of being people of faith and followers of Jesus because our love for one another was so profound and compelling? Here's what I want to encourage you to do today. I want you to move from inconvenience to commitment. Yes, it's hard work. Yes, it takes time on your calendar. It might mean something to your checkbook. It's hard. Partnering invites the awkward, but the awkward initiates miracles. Partnering is hard work, but the hard work brings transformation. Partnering refines our faith, but in the process, we unleash the gospel to the world around us. Consider joining a small group. Join a ministry team. Partner face to face and shoulder to shoulder. The book of Romans is a very complex book. It's basically the most theological work that Paul wrote. Most of Paul's writings are letters to people or churches to address specific questions or specific problems that they're facing. They're very personal and they're very practical. But the book of Romans has a different flavor to it. It's very layered and textured and nuanced. It's philosophical and theological. It is Paul saying, this is what I believe. This is what I believe about Jesus, about the church, about faith, about grace, about salvation and justification and on and on. He's like, this is my statement of faith. And for 15 chapters, he rolls that out. And then at the end of this very academic theological work, in Romans 16, he just begins to list names. Erastus, Rufus, Gaius, Justus, Olympus, Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, and on and on and on, about three dozen names. It's as though he gets to the end of his statement of faith, the end of his story of faith, and just lets the credits roll. He's like, these are the people that I discipled me, who believed in me, who encouraged me and prayed for me and challenged me and went on missionary journeys with me and went to jail with me, who were with me. And I can't tell my story of faith without mentioning their names. I can't even tell you my statement of theology. My theology was not developed in a vacuum. These are my partners in the gospel. It's his Romans 16 list. And I believe we all have a Romans 16 list. As you think about your story of faith, what probably comes to mind are the names and the faces. Maybe it's a praying grandma or a parent or a teacher or a coach or a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader, a neighbor, a coworker, people whose fingerprints are all over the story that God is writing in your life. And here's what I want to challenge you in today. Whose Romans 16 list will your name be on? Who will not be able to tell the story of their faith without mentioning your name? One of the films that I got to watch at Sundance on Friday was Will You Be My Neighbor? About the life and legacy of Fred Rogers. And as we go back to that place of nostalgia and childhood simplicity, I'm reminded of the fact that it is as simple as that. Will you be my neighbor? Will you partner with me so that we can support one another, we can see each other transformed, and in that, proclaim the gospel to the world around us? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you did not design us. You didn't make us to do life alone. Thank you that you don't call us to do things alone, that there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God, that you have called us to be on mission together. I pray today that you would bond together Capital Church, just like those sequoias, that they would be deeply connected to one another, that they would support one another, that they would transform one another, and that as people look at this church, they would see something different, and they would say, their love is so compelling and profound, I've got to be a part of it. I've got to see what it's all about. Father, I pray today specifically for the person who is here, who's in a place of loneliness, who maybe this message has been incredibly hard for them to hear. Maybe they're new. Maybe they're wounded and friendships are hard. Maybe they've tried and they just can't find those points of friendship. I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would be present, would be real, would bring comfort and peace and hope. And that you would divinely orchestrate conversations and connections and opportunities to bring spiritual friendships into their life. God, I pray for every small group leader here today that you would anoint them, that you would bless them, that you would cause hope and anticipation to rise in their hearts about the way you're going to move in their group and through their group. And God, I pray your blessing on Capital Church. I pray your blessing on each person that is gathered here today, that their life would be different in some way as a result of their gathering together today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have an assignment, my friends. You know what it is? Your assignment is to cultivate spiritual friendship in your life. I use that verb intentionally, cultivate. Rarely do we stumble upon true spiritual friendship. Life's too busy. Life's too complex. Sure, sometimes God hands us the blessing of lifelong spiritual friends with whom we go far fast. But then they get transferred to Seattle. And you're on your own again. The truth is, usually you've got to work to find spiritual friendship. You've got to own your spiritual need for spiritual friends. So I'm going to challenge you to do something different in this season. To start with, introduce yourself to someone at intermission. Invite somebody to lunch. Determine to meet someone every weekend you come to Capital. I'm not going to tell you they won't bite, because they may. Church is a great place to find safe people. But hear me, not everyone in church is safe. If everyone in church were safe, we wouldn't be doing our job. We wouldn't be doing our job of being a safe place where the less safe can become more safe. But I'm going to ask you to take a calculated risk to cultivate spiritual friendship. Here's some specific steps you could take. Join a small group. Join a small group. You heard what Mackenzie said. We've got some new small groups launching in this season. Check it out. This might be an important entry point for you to develop spiritual friendship. We've got a bunch of our small group leaders right outside the door, out front on the patio. It's cold, but I think they have donuts. And the extra layer of fat that you get from the donuts will keep you warm as you talk to some of our small group leaders about small groups. There are ways for you to sign up out there. You know, if joining a small group, that may not be it for you. I wonder if God's calling you to lead a small group. What if, in this season, God could use you to create an environment in which spiritual friendships might be forged? If you're not sure you're qualified, well, don't be so quick to judge that. If you're interested and you wonder if God might be calling you to do something like that, pop us an email, info@capitalchurch.com. We'd love to connect you with one of our small group coaches, and they can tell you what it's like to be a small group leader at Capital. You know, there are a lot of ways to connect to people outside of small groups. Maybe for you, you can attend a class. Maybe you can attend a ministry event. We've got new rounds of classes beginning on January 31st. Classes meet on Tuesdays, on Wednesdays. There are classes for men, classes for women. We have a course coming up for couples who are considering marriage. It's a great way to connect with other couples within our church community. We have ministry events for all demographics, Thrive for singles, Venture for anyone over 50. Sign up for a class, attend a ministry event, and get connected to spiritual community at Capital. Or you could join us for Discover Capital next week after the 11 o'clock service, because we'd like to tell you more about our church and how you can get involved, how you can get connected to spiritual community. You know my heart. I love books, and I love putting books in your hands. Here are a few of them. One of my favorite books on spiritual friendship is called Spiritual Friendship by Mindy Kaligwire. It's a tiny little book, but don't let its size deceive you. It's interactive, it's informative, and the author asks great questions that'll get you thinking about relationships. Here's one I've recommended to you before. It's called Safe People by Drs. Cloud and Townsend. Now, if you find yourself regularly falling into unhealthy relationships with unhealthy people, it may be because you have a problem with your people picker. This book may be just what you need for your soul in this season as you think about spiritual friendship. These and other books are listed in a recommended resource guide. We've got copies of, next slide, this resource guide at the back. We've got copies available for you online as well. You can look on our website. You can also pop us an email, because we'd love to send you a PDF of this. In this resource guide, I list all kinds of resources for different relationships in your life. My favorite books on dating, my favorite books on marriage, my favorite books on parenting, books on forgiveness. Maybe you need a resource that'll help you to forgive in this season. Please let us know you're interested in this resource guide, because we'd like to put it in your hands to help you own your faith and particularly own your need for spiritual community. Here's one more book for you. It's called Amazed and Confused. It's Heather's latest book. Listen to this subtitle: When God's Actions Collide with Our Expectations. You know what might be good for you? Is to get this book and work through it with a spiritual friend. Check it out. We've got copies of this book at the back. I think we still have copies of this book at the back. Yeah, we do. I could see a couple at least, so we probably have more than that. If you're interested, I'm going to send Heather to the back after this service. She'll be back there. If you twist her arm, I bet she'll sign you a copy of it for you if you'd like to buy one before you leave. Please stand with me. I want to give you a verse for the week. It's Philemon 6. Now, we've talked about this verse before, so I won't belabor it now, but let's read it. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Now, what Paul is meaning when he writes this letter to his friend, he says if we partner with people in faith, if we share our troubles and our triumphs with fellow followers of Jesus, we will then have a deepened understanding of every good thing we share in Jesus. Now, the clear implication is if you don't actively experience spiritual friendship, you are missing out on something great. this image of this verse along with this graphic, Cultivate Spiritual Friendship in Your Life, will be available online on our website this afternoon. Also be watching for them on social media. Now, if you came with a need, there will be some people that are waiting here at the front. They're here to pray for you. Before you take off, come to the front and invite a friend to pray. I want to say one more thing. I didn't do this in any of the other services, and I should have. I didn't, but I'm going to do it now, and I want to say something to my friend Heather. Listen, pal. What God has shown you in your life and in your ministry over the last 20 years has not only altered the way that you do community at National Community Church, it has transformed the way we do community at Capital Church. We thank you for being a part of what God's doing in our lives. You're a gift to us, my friend. And don't you want to see her back again soon? Oh, good night. Thank you for coming. What a gift to us. Here's my prayer for all of you. May you work at cultivating spiritual friendship in your life. May you find a spiritual friend by being a spiritual friend as you pursue life-giving community. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.